I brought my fancy red Lobo mug today in honor of Austin deciding to commit to the UNM Lobos. How cool is that? So go out and buy your season tickets, guys. We're going to have two Erickson boys on the Lobo roster in the fall. That's pretty cool. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week in chapter 12 of Hebrews. We only dealt with really the first two verses. We read verse 3, but we didn't really talk about it. We only covered the first two verses. I want to go ahead and start from verse 1, and tonight we're going to go through verse 11. Verse 11. So here we go. Hebrews 12, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And I know what you're thinking right now. Oh, dear Lord, we're going to be here forever. This is way too big a passage. I'm going to do my best to kind of group things together, because as you were reading along, there's kind of one theme that covers several verses. So we'll be able to get through verse 11 before too long. Aiden's usually really good back there giving me signals about what time it is and flashing the time for me. Okay, so we pick up in verse 3, which we find our first command of this passage. The first two verses were exhortation. They were strong encouragement. Let us throw off. Let us run. And it was encouragement, strong language, but here in verse 3 we have a first command, a verb that's in the imperative that the preacher is wanting you to hear emphatically, with an exclamation point, with a loud thundering voice. Consider him. Okay? That word consider it has a little bit stronger meaning than just the single word consider in the English language. It means carefully consider, thoughtfully think about it, turn it over, really try to understand it. And so he's saying, because of everything that I've just been saying to you, because we're surrounded by these great cloud of witnesses, and we have Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down victoriously at the right hand of the Father, the preacher says, therefore, consider him. Think about him. Of all of the heroes of the faith, of all the examples that have gone before us that I just listed out during this giant chapter on all of these people that have come through the Old Testament and shown great faith, he is the crown of faith, the pinnacle of faith, who did endure the cross was obedient to the Father all the way through to the point of death, right? So he's saying, take Jesus and meditate on the reality of who he is. Why? Why? So that, you see that? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Again, this is the theme. It is the theme of this book. All the way through, he has been exhorting us and commanding us and pleading with us. Hold on. Hold on to your faith. Hold on. Don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged. I know it's getting tough, but hang in there. And probably the greatest way for all of us to hang in there, holding on to our faith and not losing heart, is to think about the man Jesus, the Son of God who became flesh and, as he put it, endured such hostility by sinners against himself for our sake, for our salvation, for our faith. Right? He's the author, the bringer, the pioneer, and the perfecter of this faith that the preacher is begging us to hold on to. It's the man Jesus. And I think he's connecting right back to verse 1 as he says, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, right? And now as he presents Jesus as the biggest, the greatest witness who endured such great hostility against himself by sinners. Now, that's an interesting word, sinners, right? We're all sinners, all of us. We've all rebelled. We've all sinned. And as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we bear the responsibility for his crucifixion. He went to the cross for our sin, to pay the price, to absorb the wrath of the Father. But here specifically, he's talking about the godless, rebellious leaders of Israel and Rome in those days who brutally beat him and crucified him and buried him. Okay? Such hostility. And we've talked about this before. Why did he have to have such a brutal death? To show us just how brutal our sin really is. To be the example of why God hates sin so much. And so he goes on to say in verse 4, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding your blood yet, as you've striven against sin. You've been resisting sin. You've been experiencing persecution. You've had temptation. You've had hardship. And that's why I'm writing to you, because you're struggling a bit, but you're still alive. You're still kicking. You're still breathing. You haven't yet gone all the way to sacrificing your life as a martyr to witness to the value and supremacy of Jesus in this world the way that some of the other heroes have, and of course the way that Jesus has. So hang in there. Consider Jesus. Hold on to your faith. Right? So that's the theme of this whole book. It's what he's been doing all along. And then, and here's where we start developing the outline for our message tonight. And then he takes a really interesting, unexpected left turn, in my opinion. He takes this incredible example of Jesus suffering to encourage us in our faith. Say, hold on, look at Jesus. You haven't shed your blood yet. You're doing okay. You're going to be all right. And you know what? You forgot something. You totally forgot something. And I'm going to give you another reason to endure through hardship. Okay, you ready? So he says, verse 5, and you have forgotten completely, that's really what it should say there, completely, utterly, totally forgot the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And there, it's sons and daughters, it's children. Okay, so He's going to tell you something that we forgot that should encourage us to endure suffering and hold on to our faith. You have forgotten this proverb. So this is a quote from Proverbs chapter 3. He says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Is anybody else struck with surprise by that angle? Does anyone else see what I see? Like, what? Where did that come from? You accept it pretty easily? Now, I know we accept it, and I know you've already read ahead, and you know all my points before I make them, because they're all here in the text. I'm not that smart. I just tell you what it says, right? But what are they experiencing? What is he writing them about? Why are they having trouble? What are the Hebrews dealing with? These Hebrew Christians. What?
Persecution.
Okay, what's persecution? What is it?
Tribulation.
Huh?
Tribulation trials.
Tribulation trials for what reason?
Because of their faith.
They're suffering for being Christians. They're being harassed. They're being kicked out of the synagogue. They're losing their jobs. They're having their families torn apart and divided. In some cases, they're being arrested. In some cases, they're being brutally treated. And they're about to be there's about to be some true martyrs that are beginning to happen in this time period, where people are going to lose their life for their faith. Do you see now why I got a little bit like, whoa, where did this come from? Because what he is saying is, hold on in the face of this trial, this persecution, because don't you remember? God is your father. You're his kids. He loves you, and so he disciplines you like a father would discipline his own kid. Are you telling me the persecution for believing in you is punishment for me for some reason? I don't... What? That's what kind of took me by surprise. This trial I'm enduring because I believe in you, preacher, you're telling me is because God is disciplining me? Is that really right? What do you think about that? So, that's what we're going to unpack for the rest of the time. Okay? So, number one, in this quote of Proverbs, okay, and on into verse 7, what you need to see is hardship, trial, persecution, loss, sickness, death, anything of that kind of sort, okay, is not because you've been abandoned by God. Quite the opposite. That's what the proverb says. The preacher says, you've forgotten that you're his kids, that you're his precious sons and daughters. And so don't shrink back when you face trial. Don't lose heart when tough things happen, because your daddy in heaven is looking out for you. And he's disciplining you because he's a good, loving father. And that's what good, loving fathers do. Look at verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with, just say children in there. For what child is there whom his father does not discipline? Right? We all get that concept. We all understand that. So God is simply stating that he is a loving, doting father that will bring correction, that will punish in the sense of a dad punishing a child. We don't punish children, right, Andrew? I don't punish you just to make myself a bad guy. I actually hate punishing kids, right? It's no fun. I don't just, you know, whoop them just because I'm going to show them that I'm boss. Why do I do it? I do it because, A, they've done something wrong. And I want them to recognize that they've done something wrong. I want them to understand that there are consequences for doing something wrong. And I want to motivate them next time to take the right course. It's exactly what the proverb is saying. He's saying when you face persecution and trial and hardship and suffering, it is your heavenly daddy teaching you a lesson. Saying you're getting something wrong here, and there are consequences to that. Now you're not going to lose me. I'm going to discipline you like a child, so that next time you'll choose the right path. Right? That's what he's saying. So number one, he's saying this is just the natural outcome of a loving father. He is going to discipline his child. Number two, we are actually his children. Look at verse 8. But if you are without discipline, which we all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons or daughters. If you're not being disciplined, this kind of should scare some of us. If we're not facing trial, Peter says everyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. Will be, guaranteed. If we're not facing hardship in this world, in this culture, then we have to ask ourselves a question. Are we kids of our Heavenly Father? It says, if we don't partake, and I love that he used that word because that's a very important word for this Hebrew writer throughout his letter. If we don't partake with the Father's discipline, then we're illegitimate children. We're not really his kids. We're fooling ourselves, right? So, put it in the positive way, if we are truly his, born again, filled with the Spirit, redeemed and forgiven, okay, we will be disciplined from our Father who is a heavenly daddy, okay? Side note, I love that he says partakers. Real quick, three different verses where he's used the word partaker before. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Hebrews 3:14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. And Hebrews 6:4, for in the case of those who have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. We are partakers of a heavenly calling. We are partakers of Christ. We are partakers of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we are partakers of the fatherly discipline. Right? That it shows, it demonstrates, validates that we are indeed his kids, legitimate kids. Okay, so let's keep going. Number three, this idea of hardship being discipline. Why wouldn't we receive this from him since he is so much greater than our heavenly fathers? Okay, number three, he is greater than our heavenly father, our earthly fathers. I said that wrong. I saw some confusion on your faces. He is greater than our earthly father. Look at number nine. Furthermore, new point, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? We understand this concept. We get that discipline has value, right? Now, I know some of us didn't grow up in great homes, and some of us had parents maybe that took discipline too far, and I'm deeply sorry if that's what you experienced. Some parents didn't discipline at all, and that was a hardship, right? You didn't understand good, solid direction. But at least we can all agree on the concept, right? That if we had an earthly mother or father that gave us wisdom and direction through discipline, we would respect them for it. We would thank them for it. Even if they did it kind of wonky, right? At least they tried. So how much more, he is saying, should we receive direction through discipline from the Father of spirits, the one who has authority over heaven and earth, and the one who he disciplines us for our life? Why shouldn't we receive discipline and live? Right? The comparison here is your earthly parents did it to give you some good wisdom and direction in order to have to navigate this life well, this earthly life well. But He disciplines us to bring us eternal life with Him, so much greater. So he's slowly building this case that still, I haven't got to how to make it all right in my own mind yet, but I'm starting to see he's building this case for me, the preacher is, that I need to accept this. I need to embrace this. I need to actually value this. Okay? So he's taking step by step. He's a heavenly daddy. We are his legit kids. And if we respect earthly parents for disciplining us, how much more should we respect our Heavenly Father for bringing us discipline? But he keeps going. Okay, number four. He does it perfectly. He does it perfectly. Verse 10. For they, the earthly parents, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. That's the phrase. As seemed best to them. I can tell you, after 19, almost 20 years of being a parent, I have a whole book of regrets over ways I didn't or did discipline that I wish I could change. You know, at the time, I did what I thought was best. With the information that I had and the character that of person that I was, I did what I could, what I thought was best, right? And so, you know, hopefully my kids give me a little bit of a, you know, some grace in the ways that I didn't do it that great. So they do it as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. He's always working for our good. Romans 8 talks about this very same thing. Everything that we experience, good and bad, hardship, loss, trial, blessing, mercy, grace, everything that we experience is for our good. God is crafting it, molding it. We said last week, He allows it to happen in our life, right? He allows sin to take its place in this world and bring hardship and loss and corruption. But He doesn't just sit back like this going, "Woo, good luck with that." Right? He's not allowing it in that sense. He's not saying, "Whoa, I don't know if you're going to make it, Alex. I hope you make it through this trial." That's not how He does it. He takes all the things that come into our life and He weaves it into our life for our good. For the best possible experience on this earth, which, you understand, is unity with Him. Right? We've talked about that over and over and over and over again. You guys get that? The best thing in this life is for you to treasure God above everything else. So that's what He's trying to work in your life, and that's what He says. For our good, so that we may share in His holiness. God's moral goodness and perfection and beauty and glory, union with Him. God expertly, perfectly executes discipline through hardship and trial in our life so that we will grow closer to Him and actually exhibit His characteristics, being transformed into His image from glory to glory, made more like Him. And as that happens, we experience what we can't experience from anything in this world. Okay? The joy and the purpose and the meaning of fellowship with God, of seeing Him more and more as He really is. That's the purpose of the discipline, right? He's knocking things out of our life. He's performing surgery in our hearts so that we will actually treasure God above the things in our life that are becoming barriers to our relationship with Him. That's what He's after. He's after our absolute best, which is for us to share in His holiness. And then ultimately, you know, this has an eschatological hint to it. Ultimately, as we submit to his discipline and follow him and hold on to our faith, we then get to be united with him in glory and see him as he really is and spend eternity in his presence. That's the ultimate gift, and that's the ultimate reason why we hang on to our faith. We want a better resurrection. Remember that from a couple weeks ago? A better resurrection. We don't want a great life here on earth with all the stuff we've ever wanted. We want eternity with God in glory. And so we hold on through this discipline that God is allowing, crafting in our life to be able to share with us his holiness. And I had to go through that pretty quick because I'm going to camp out on verse 11. Finally, we have to have the proper perspective with regards to hardship to truly understand that it's from God, that it's the discipline that we've been talking about. We've got to change our perspective on suffering. So he says in verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Well, those two words wanted to go together. They really wanted to go together in my head, and I couldn't separate them out. The poof, the poof, the poof. Peaceful fruit of righteousness. Okay, so this has a couple of sub-points. We have to change our perspective. One, or A, under five if you're taking notes, we have to see our suffering through spiritual eyes, not physical eyes. We have to see it through spiritual eyes, not physical eyes. That's why he says, it seems not to be joyful. It appears that it's not joyful. But it appears that it's sorrowful. And it is sorrowful. He's not dismissing the pain. Okay? In order for it to be discipline, it has to hurt, right? I mean, we're not really disciplined by things that don't hurt. So you might have said this at one point in your life to God, you know, it's okay if you do this, but don't you dare do that. But guess what he's going to do? Right? You can take away this and this and this, but if you ever took away that, right? Discipline hurts. There's this great moment with Austin. He's a little guy, and we talked about what he had done wrong, and then I spanked him, and it surprised him that it didn't hurt. And so he was kind of excited, and he kind of looked up at me, and he said, "That didn't hurt." And I went, "Oh, it didn't hurt, did it? Let me try that again." Right? It's not discipline if it doesn't hurt. You know, and you know, when they're young, we spank them because it's hard to reason with them, right? When they're older, you can do other things to discipline them. But if it doesn't hurt, what's the point? So it does hurt, but the idea of seems is that we are, of course, physical beings, and we look at things from a physical reality. And if we look at our hardship, as drastic as it may be, from the physical reality of it, of course it's going to be the worst thing imaginable. How could God do this to me? How could he cause this to happen? That's what we're looking at through our earthly eyes, our physical understanding of the world. But God sees it completely different. And it's happening in our life to accomplish a spiritual reality. So it doesn't seem to be joyful. It hurts. And it's okay to grieve. Believe me, we don't have to just be this guy that no matter what happens, we put a smile on our faces and endure. We can grieve and wail and go, why, and all that kind of stuff. But we also have to understand that God knows exactly what just happened. He knows exactly what just happened, and he brought it into our life on purpose. And if even in the midst of our grieving, we can understand that reality, we can begin to change our perspective on suffering. And we need to change our perspective on suffering. because of what it accomplishes in our life. That makes sense? So we have to see it with spiritual eyes. And really, the way that helps that is we understand that God is actually loving us in that moment. Whatever just happened, God is loving us in that moment. Because He could have prevented it, and He didn't. Because He wants to accomplish something in our life. So we grieve and we hurt, and it's okay, and we comfort those who hurt, and we bond together, and we wail together, but we also understand that it's on purpose, and it's for a reason. So we change our perspective, and we see it through spiritual eyes. Second is more of a time-sensitive issue. It says, for the moment, right? For the moment, it seems not joyful. So we're in an instant gratification culture, aren't we? It has to be now. We have to have it now. We have a hard time with delayed gratification. We have a hard time with sacrifice now for the greater good later. I'm trying to exercise again and work out, and I can't stop myself from eating whatever the heck I want to eat, so it's not going anywhere. And because I don't get the sacrifice today for the long-term benefit of tomorrow. And that's what he's saying. In the moment, in this moment, this seems to be horrible and the worst thing that could ever happen to you. But you have to understand that from the long-term perspective, God is doing a work in us. And He has deemed it necessary that this particular trial come into your life at this moment in your life in order for you to learn something. In order for you to grow from it down the road somewhere. So in the moment, it's hard and it hurts. But if we can have a different perspective that says, yeah, it hurts now, but I trust in God and I know this is going to result in something good for me so that I can share in His holiness. Does that make sense? So we got to have a long-term vision when it comes to suffering. And thirdly, we have to be trained by it. This is the biggest point, and this is going to take me the longest to develop. We must see the afflictions in our life as God's loving discipline in order to accomplish something in our life. He says, yet to those who have been trained by it, and that word for trained means to exercise naked. I'm not making that up. What's going on there is that someone's exercising by took off their encumbering outer clothing to really get after it, to really exercise. That's why he translated it here, trained. It's a training. It's a serious training, connecting right back to verse 1 that says, let's throw off everything that hinders us. Let's get rid of the stuff that's a barrier between us and God. He's like, get rid of everything you don't need and let's get trained by the suffering in our life so that afterwards we will see the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so the question is, for all of us, what does our afterwards look like? There's the proof. There's the validation. There's the evidence. What does our after the fact look like? Because I'm telling you, not every man or woman is going to be trained by affliction. And I'm talking about in the church. I'm talking about in the family of God, because they can't comprehend of a God who allow something bad like that to happen to them. And so any Christian who has that perspective that would say, God would never do this to me, when something bad happens, it creates rebellion and depression. They sink into a hole. They can't believe God would allow it, and it actually turns them away from God. This happens all the time. We see it. And so, what does our afterwards look like? When God does allow hardship, even if it's persecution, even if we lose our job because we believe in Jesus, and that might happen in this country sooner than we think. Right? We're certainly going to lose friends. We might even already have lost some family members. What's going to happen in our life when hardship, trial, loss, affliction comes? What's it going to produce? Are we going to let it train us towards Him? Or are we going to shake our fist at Him? Say, I can't believe you allowed this to happen. And turn away. That's the biggest question that faces us. So I thought of 7 things. Yeah, I know. I'm going to do it quick. 7 things that we need to allow. We need to consciously choose to allow God to train us in through suffering. Okay? You ready? Ready for this list? And this is how I'm going to close it. It needs to train our consciousness. Okay? Or in other words, our perspective, what I've been talking about. We have got to turn to God when hardship happens. And that happens a lot, thankfully. But sometimes we get mad at God instead of turning to God. So the hardship has to turn us to God to seek what God is trying to accomplish. We have to ask the question, why is this happening to me, but why is this happening to me? What is God trying to get at? What is He trying to remove from my life? What is He trying to change in my value structure? What is He doing in my life? When bad things happen, turn to God, cling to God, hold on to Him, and ask the question, show me, open my eyes, I want to see. I want to see what You're doing. I want to see why this had to happen. Okay? So we have to train our perspective, our consciousness. We need to be trained in prayer. Again, when bad things happen in the church, we tend to pray more, right? Tend to. Not always, but we tend to pray more. Dare I say that this might be one of the most common reasons why God allows hardship in our life? Because we've stopped talking to Him. We claim to be Christian. We come to church. We don't read His Word. We don't pray. We don't talk to Him. Maybe a little bit every day. He's like, that's not good enough. I want you to talk to me. Why are you so busy with this? I'll tell you what, I'm going to take this away. Talk to me. So maybe just plant a seed in your brains. You know, we're a couple of weeks into our year with God prayer emphasis, but maybe we could avoid some of the hardships in life if we're actually talking to Him on a regular basis. So He doesn't have to discipline us to talk to Him. Perhaps we need to ramp up our prayer life. I mean, it should be motivated by wanting to talk to God and fellowship with Him, but a little stick with the carrot might help a little too, right? I don't want bad things to happen. I better start praying. That's going to go on the recording. Sorry about that. Number three, we're getting there quick. We need to be trained in submission, or another way to look at it is humility. We start getting full of ourselves. We start thinking we got it all figured out. We start thinking we can get through life on our own. That's a dangerous place to be if you're a believer, because God's going to show you pretty quickly you can't. You can't make it in this world as His child in your own strength. It's not going to happen. And so a lot of times these hardships come to humble us so that we'll submit to Him and to His Word. We'll follow Him and we'll trust in Him to work. 4, patience. We need to be trained in patience. And I put peace in here too. If you think about it, doesn't patience bring peace? What's the opposite of patience? Anxiety, right? He might need to train us to have a different perspective on life. We don't get to have everything we want right now. We don't get to have this awesome life here in this world and say, just thank you, Jesus, for all the cool stuff that I have. Maybe He's going to say no a lot to some things. Maybe He's going to take some things away to teach us how to wait on Him. To wait on Him and to be content with what He brings us so that we can be at peace in this world. There's nothing more powerful, in my opinion, to be around a person that's truly at peace. Have you ever been around those people? Unflappable. Not anxious about anything. Willing to stop and talk to you even if they have 100 things they got to do. They just are at peace in the world. Because they know who they are. They know whose they are. Right? and they trusted in God for everything. That's 4 or 5. We need to be trained in faith. It is by grace through faith that we are saved and not from ourselves. We cannot claim that we have done anything to merit faith, and sometimes hardship brings that home to a point. Our faith is in Jesus and Jesus alone and what He did on a cross. Similarly linked, but I thought was different enough, 6, we need to be trained in hope. Like, what do we hope in? What are we hoping in? The confident expectation that what God has promised, He will fulfill. We hope in Christ and not in what we're able to do and not in the stuff that we have. Who do we trust? Who do we trust? And why? That's a big question. I'll be honest, I think I trust myself more than God a lot. I can figure it out. I got God, I'll take care of this. Sometimes hardship comes to teach us that lesson. Finally, we need to be trained in love. Love. This is a big theme that's come up a lot recently in Tyra and I's life. It came up in our small group, our DMC. Love begins with what we treasure. What do we treasure? Hardship gets at that really quickly, doesn't it? Suffering reveals what we treasure. A lot of times suffering is God reorienting our value on Him. Okay? So it starts with what we treasure, what we value. And so when we recognize what we treasure, we're going to pursue what we treasure, right? So as God gets our attention and reorients our value on Him, then we begin to pursue Him, and we're going to fall in love with the one that we pursue the most. We're going to fall in love more and more every day as we pursue Him. And sometimes it takes suffering to get us going on that path. And once we recognize He is our treasure and He is the one we love, and we can receive His love in return, and that love and His Spirit and His power brings healing into our life, guess that what we can then do? Give it away. Right? Now we can love others with the love that He has for us that's in us, flowing through us out to this world. We can truly value and treasure and care for the people around us because God is our treasure. We need to be trained in that. I don't think it happens automatically. I mean, we all struggle with that, don't we? We all struggle with pursuing Christ above all things. And sometimes it takes hardship to get us there. So this is what God is after. Even persecution, even suffering for believing in His name is God's activity in our life to bring us good, His holiness, training us in righteousness so that we can both delight in Him and be a light to the world, bringing His love, His gospel, His salvation to all those that He brings us in contact with. It's a process that we go through. So we're not going to succeed as a church and as individuals. We're not going to succeed in being trained by suffering until we change that perspective. And we see it actually as a gift. Contrary to what it seems like. It seems like I've been abandoned. It seems like God's forgotten about me. It seems like God hates me because He's allowed this to happen to me. We've got to turn that all the way upside down. And we've got to see it as God's gift to us. He's doing this because He loves me. And He's trying to train me in righteousness. If we can turn that around, then we've got a chance. We've got a chance to be trained by hardship instead of falling into that pit of rebellion and depression. That's my hope and desire for all of us. Now, the scary thing about this, you preach messages like this and then you kind of duck. You're like, okay, preacher, do you believe your own words? Let's try it out. I get that sense every once in a while. I'm like, maybe there's a good love passage I'm going to preach on this week, you know? But it's a reality. God does love us enough to discipline us, and he's jealous over our afflictions, and he's going to act in our life to draw us closer to him. And I pray that we would all embrace that. We would lean into the suffering and receive from God what he's trying to do in our life. Okay? God, thank you for your faithfulness to us, to discipline us, to bring us what we need. Thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. Contrary to what we may think, not only are you bringing this into our lives, but you are standing right with us in the midst of it. You are helping us. You are upholding us. You are encouraging and empowering us if we'll turn to you. And so, God, give us the wisdom to turn to you, to see it as a gift, and to embrace it as a means that you are using to draw us closer to you. Help us to be that light and that life and that encouragement into the lives of others who are suffering. Help us to give them a vision while at the same time empathizing and grieving with them. Give them a vision of your goodness, of your love, and that you are indeed with us in those trials. I pray this in your name. Amen. So a couple of announcements, guys. In 2 weeks from today,